Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do thank you, Lord, for the lesson that you have given us to study this week. What a great study this has been, at least for me, Lord, in Proverbs and what I've learned. I thank you so much for that. I pray that process now continues here through the rest of our time together this morning. Lord, I pray that the words that I use here this morning are the words that you do want me to use, and that you will help everyone here hear the message that you want them to hear through my lips here this morning, and that we will we'll see the Proverbs 31 woman in the light that you want us to, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. You know, what would a person look like who embodied wisdom? We've talked so much about wisdom and the life of wisdom that we've been reading about here in Proverbs versus this life of folly. This lesson, I think, answers that question for us. You know, it describes a woman, actually a wife, who implements wisdom in her life. You know, we're first told how she lives, and then at the end, we get the truth as to why she lives the way that she does. And that is that she fears the Lord. We learn that at the end. I think it's a great conclusion, you know, for the whole book of Proverbs. It gives us a picture of what a woman who applies all that Proverbs describes would act like, would talk like, would think like. And I couldn't help but notice that it also adds some qualities that are not necessarily guidelines that a woman really has a lot of choice about. They're things that a woman actually might have, like physical strength, that she really can't do that much about. Why is that? Well, I think the answer is this. The answer is that Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, are not really directed at a woman. It's actually directed at a young man. You know, it is God telling a young man what qualities that a young man should look for in a wife. You know, all of Proverbs, when you think about it, is really written to a specific audience. It's written to young men. I think it's tremendously insightful for all ages, for all genders, but its intended audience is clearly young men, not young girls. For example, you know, it warns the reader to avoid the adulteress back in chapter 2, verse 16, and to avoid the prostitute. And it warns about the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. And warns, you know, against lust, you know, in your heart for her beauty. Back in chapter 6, I think verse 25. But it never warns young girls about the dangers of lustful men. Or the wayward husband. Never talks about that. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about young women. Or girls. You know, one author I read this week believes that Ruth, Esther, and possibly Song of Songs are wisdom books that were written with young women as their intended audience. But Proverbs is directed at young men and their choices. Strength, for example, is a characteristic that a wise young man would like to have in a perfect wife, even though it's something that she may not have all that much control over. So it's directed at him. But because the woman is a woman who fears the Lord, according to verse 30, she is not only the kind of woman that a wise young man should seek as a mate, she is also the kind of woman and person that God wants a woman to be. Because she is a person who avoids folly and chooses to live a life that Proverbs describes as wise. She's a person, in other words, with godly wisdom. So I've divided the lesson, I've divided it into three divisions. I don't know if you can read it over here. The first is, the value of a godly wife is described. And that's the first two verses, 10 and 11. And we'll spend some time on that. And then number two, examples of the functions that a godly wife performs are described. And that's verses 12 through 27. And then finally, the rewards that a godly wife deserves are described in verses 28 through 31. So let's begin. Let's talk about the value of a godly wife. Proverbs 31, 10 to 31 begins by stating, quote, a wife of noble character, who can find? End quote. Let me just stop there. What does the word character mean? Well, it means the collection of character traits that make up a personality Proverbs 31, 10 to 13, 10 to 31 is actually a poem in Hebrews. So this is a poem that is going to talk about the collection of character traits that make up what kind of a woman? A noble woman. And what does noble mean? Noble means exceptional, excellent, most desirable. The best characteristics. So the Proverbs 31, 10 to 31 poem, you might say, is a description of the character traits that an excellent or most desirable wife would have in God's eyes. And God is telling young men that these are the characteristics that you should also esteem in a mate, a young woman that you might choose. By the way, I mentioned, you know, Proverbs 31, 10 to 13, 31 is a poem, but it's actually an acrostic poem. And you know what acrostic means? Acrostic means that every letter, the first verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the second verse begins with the second letter, and so on through the entire poem. And that's significant. The significance of it is that it was written then in a form that could be easily memorized. That was the purpose of using the acrostic literary technique most of the time. It implies that God wanted to encourage young people to commit then the whole poem to memory. There's another literary feature that I think is very significant that we're going to talk about in a few moments. You know, normally, to me, literary features don't really affect interpretation very often, but I think it does. And we'll talk about that in a moment in this particular poem. But for our purposes at this time, it appears that God wants this entire poem's teaching to be something that every believer thoroughly knows and memorizes. And so that's our first lesson. It's something that God wants us to remember. So will you make sure that your children do know about the Proverbs 31 woman? Both your young men and your young girls. All of us. Now, the second point that I want to make relates to the subject matter of the poem. When you read through it, it kind of leaves you wondering, what's left for hubby to do, right? I mean, that was my thought when I read through it. This wife seems to do everything that a family could possibly need, right? Well, in order to answer the question, what's left for hubby to do, I think we need to learn something about God's design for woman. A wife's responsibility in marriage is to be a helper. You know, Genesis 2:18 describes the reason for woman's creation. And God says there, he says this, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So women were created by God to be suitable helpers for men. Why? Because it was not good for man to be alone. Being a helper is not by any means a derogatory job description. As a lawyer, I'm a helper. Doctors are helpers. You know, we all need helpers all over in our lives. But a woman's role was generated by a man's need for help. A man could not do well alone, is what that's telling us. It was not good for him to be alone. It means as men that God has made us in such a way that we are needy. You know, we need what a woman can bring to the table. And it's inferred in this lesson that we need help in everything that this woman does and everything that we do. So my first principle this morning is the Bible defines godly women as helpers to men because men need helpers. The Bible defines godly women as helpers to men because men need helpers. The Bible defines godly women as helpers to men because men need helpers. See, God has given certain gifts to women that allow them to help men. These gifts are uniquely given to men. Now, because God gave these gifts to women, I think it's also implicit that the gifts should be used to help men, not to help themselves. You know, in today's world, young girls are taught to be independent women, self-sufficient women, women who take care of themselves, who use their gifts to promote their own well-being. The feminist movement would be appalled at what God's Word really says here that we're talking about this morning about women. But I think women who live godly, sacrificial lives know that their happiness and their satisfaction with life will always increase as they use their gifts to help others. I think that's true for all believers. You know, all believers, men and women, are called to live sacrificial lives to help other people. But again, women were created by God to help men because men need help. You know, this notion is so distasteful, I think, in society today and so politically incorrect that you would never even probably legally be able to teach this in the school system today. You know, the feminist agenda, I think, applauds lesbianism because it's a way for women to use their helper gifts to help other women. Promoting a gay lifestyle makes lesbianism more acceptable for women. It avoids the demeaning implications that women were created to be suitable helpers for men. It promotes feminine pride. And it relegates feminine humility to sort of the dung heap. You know, and I think when you combine feminism with the effects of birth control over the past 50 years, 60 years, the picture of the ideal godly woman here in Proverbs 31 seems almost shockingly unrealistic in today's secular world. You know, before 1950, when you think about it, before birth control, families of 12, 15 children were commonplace. How could you know, and you think about that, how could a single parent possibly care for 15 children alone? You know, the time needed to generate the income, to house them, to feed them, to educate that type of a large family, it would be incredible by our standards today. You know, caring for such a family, no doubt, required a unified, smooth-running, efficient, you know, unselfish, kind of a marital partnership between a husband and the wife. Divorce would be largely out of the question. You couldn't do it alone. I think birth control has allowed us to really focus on ourselves. You know, both men and women. We can now live increasingly self-centered, selfish lives that are apart from each other much of the time because we don't really need to spend time and money on children. You know, I'm not saying that birth control is evil in and of itself, but I am saying that it is a tool that we have used to promote and encourage, I think, selfish lifestyles. You know, we've been commanded. We've been commanded by God way back in Genesis to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. Why? I think it's because God wants us to have as many children as we can so that God has more opportunities to fellowship with more saved humans. I think that's why God created the world, so that He'd have opportunities to have fellowship with saved humans. So the more children we have, the more we will normally please God. I think there is a caveat. You know, 1 Timothy 5:8 warns us. It says, if anyone does not provide for his family, he is worse than a non-believer. So there is an argument for birth control. And the birth control would be essentially, and the argument would be essentially that we should not have children that we know that we cannot provide for. You know, I think there's an argument on the other side of that, but that is one argument. But I believe that many of us have used birth control to help us live selfish lifestyles. You know, the ungodly use of birth control allows us to be selfish, and it has made the description of the Proverbs 31 wife seem outdated, politically incorrect, sexist, and demeaning to women in the world today. But true wisdom, biblical wisdom, discerns how to bring all technology, including birth control, under the governance of God's Word. You know, we can actually be fruitful and multiply, have large families, as God wants us to do, and still provide for them in the way that God wants us to do that. You know, if we, fellas, if we as men, if we seek to maximize both God's plan to have us multiply as much as we can unselfishly, and perhaps use birth control to help us avoid children that we know that we can't support,
we will have larger families. We'll have large families much of the time, where we will need every characteristic that the Proverbs 31 wife has to offer. She's irreplaceable, necessary for a man to truly live as God wants men to live. You know, God tells us in verse 10, he says, a wife of noble character who can find? She is worth more than rubies. Worth more to whom? To her husband. A Proverbs 31 wife is worth more to us as husbands than worldly wealth is what the lesson is there. How many of us lived our lives like that? She can be worth a great deal more than worldly wealth. In verse 11, we're told, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. You know, we can completely trust our godly wives. They will never seek after another man. They want only our good. We don't compete against them. You know, they lobby and they compete with us. And I think the last part is extremely significant. It means that a truly godly wife is so good for a man that he lacks nothing of value. Nothing. He's rich in everything that matters in life. You know, that's what a woman living a godly life, exhibiting godly wisdom, provides to a man. Everything that has value. A godly wife can even lead her unsaved husband to salvation by her lifestyle alone. We're told that in 1 Peter. Later on, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. That's a God-fearing wife. A godly wife has such humility that she's extremely winsome. You know, we talked about humility a lot in the book of Proverbs, right? You know, it is the most winsome personality characteristic that any of us can develop. It's true of husbands, too. All true believers will have increasingly humble lifestyles as they grow in wisdom from God. In marriage, it makes a wonderfully attractive spouse. A husband who humbles himself in every way to God's word is a wonderfully attractive man. And it makes it much easier for a wife to humble herself to her husband. A godly wife is so valuable to a man that he lacks nothing of value. Isn't that something? You know, in verse 12 we're told, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She doesn't gossip about her husband. She does not defame him. She doesn't lead him into sin. She leads him away from sin. Again, a man who has a godly wife, who exhibits the kind of characteristics that we see here in Proverbs 31, lacks nothing of value. So will you allow God's word to reshape your view of what a wise woman's role really is? Not rely on political correctness or feminism or whatever the latest teaching is on a woman's role. Will you encourage both your sons and your daughters to become familiar with Proverbs 31? As wives, will you see how necessary and helpful God views your role in God's work with men? We'll come back to that. Men, will you acknowledge your dependency on a godly woman to be a fulfilled man? You know, humble yourselves to do that. Will you see how valuable she is to you? You know, she is literally God's gift to us as a man. She was made to be a helper. You know, this lesson has probably helped me more than anything maybe I did in the whole book of Proverbs. And it really helped me to focus on how valuable my wife is to me. You know, that, and it's no accident. She is God's gift to me. Now let's take a look at the second division, the specific examples, you know, of the woman of God, what she brings that's so good to her husband. Verses 13 to 27. You know, verse 13 to 22, if you notice, they are exclusively devoted to describing the functions of this example of this godly, wise wife. Verse 13 says, she seeks wool and flax and works with her willing hands. In other words, she finds the material necessary to make clothes. You know, wool was used for garments. Flax was used for linen. She works willingly. She's not a self-pitier. Verse 14, she is like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. I love that. You know, what it's saying is, you know, she cares enough about the family that she wants to bring a little variety into the household. You know, merchants bring unique products that are not locally grown, locally and easily available. She brings a little spice into the home. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. In other words, she's not the sluggard that we read about in Proverbs. She works hard. She works hard and she provides food. She does something to either earn or produce the food, so she is a provider. So she has maidens that work for her. So there is more work than even she can do alone by herself. So she's a manager of people. It implies she lives in a family that has plenty, but she does not use that to choose to live a life of leisure. She continues to work when even her own necessity does not demand that. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She's able to make wise investment decisions. You know, she doesn't consider business as something only her husband should be involved in. She's well-educated, apparently in economics, so that she can use discernment and properly consider an investment. She's a business person. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She does whatever she can to increase her strength and to be healthy so that she is capable of hard work. She's strong. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She knows what her hard work is worth to a customer. If she makes a product, she makes it in such a way that generates a profit. She knows how to do that. So again, she's entrepreneurial. She's hardworking. Verse 19, she puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. The distaff is like a pole that sticks up and you wind the wool around it, or you wind the flax around it so that it can be drawn into the spindle. So this lady uses her hands to create the fabric. She's not above doing the labor, even though she is a manager. She's a laborer. Verse 21, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Why does she continue to work so hard when apparently she has enough, when she wouldn't have to? She does it so that she has something to give to the needy. You know, we're commanded to do that. Paul tells us in 4:28 in Ephesians, he says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. See, when we're able to make more than we need for our own living, we are to continue to work to have something to share with the needy. Wise woman, works to have an excess to share with the needy, is what that's saying. She's generous. She also works to create for her family's future. Do you see that? You know, it says, verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed, it says in scarlet in a lot of versions. Maybe a better translation, some say it's doubly. The word means doubly. It probably means double clothes, or, you know, doubly warm clothes. So she works, presumably in summer, to create clothes for the winter. She works to prepare, you know, for the future needs of her family. You know, maybe like preparing for children's college education today, earning for that. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She cares about her own appearance and she makes herself distinguished clothing. This is distinguished stuff in those days. God cannot use people. He cannot use us to attract people to him if we're intentionally unattractive ourselves, if we don't care. And now we come to verse 23. In the middle of all of this discussion about her character traits is verse 23, which seems strangely out of context when you think about it. It simply says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders. You know, all the verses up till this one describe and praise the wife's character. And then, if you look at it, this same theme continues after verse 23. It's more descriptions of the wife's character. More praise. So why is the husband's character praised right in the middle in this one single verse in 23? Some commentators say the answer is really found in the second literary feature of the poem. Remember, the first feature was its acrostic, making it easy to memorize. But the second feature, and the second feature is that there is a parallelism in the Hebrew of the poem. And what that is, it means in the beginning, for example, the poem has statements that correspond with statements that are contained at the end of the poem. It has themes. Each of the themes has, in other words, that's made in the beginning of the poem, has a later theme on the same topic. For example, verse 10, it speaks of the high value of a good wife, and so does verse 30 and 31 at the end of the poem. Verse 21 speaks of no fear of snow, and then slightly later, verse 25 speaks of no fear of the future. So it has this parallelism, except for the one verse in the middle that stands alone. And some commentators say this literary feature means that the whole point or purpose of the poem is found in that verse, in that central verse that happens to be right in the center. And so that the whole poem is to establish the truth of this singular central statement about the husband in verse 23. In other words, it means the wife's noble character traits all work to bring about and to enhance the husband's standing in the community and his respect. In other words, it's saying this kind of wife that we have been studying enables, quote, her husband to be respected at the city gates where he takes his seat among the elders, end quote. The city gates, of course, were where the city government functioned. So it means the husband is a respected leader in the community. So, if you are a young man now, and you are reading this poem, it would tell you that your respect in the community and your ability to lead is going to be heavily dependent upon the woman you marry. And if you want that kind of respect, you better have this kind of wife. It supports the axiom that behind every good man is a good woman. And all this makes sense, you know, if we assume that the things that a wife is doing are the things that her husband is also doing. You know, we talked about, you know, in other words, she is his helper. And so what we are reading is really a description of what the husband is doing, and maybe even more so than the wife. But he's doing every one of these things. And what she is doing is the things that help him do these things. That's the inference that really answers the question, what is hubby doing? Well, the Proverbs 31 woman does the things that are described. So what the description of the functions of the godly wife infers in verses 13 to 27 is that she is doing whatever needs to be done to help her husband be an honorable, godly, Proverbs 31 wise man. Remember how we learn in Proverbs? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, 1 Peter. How God raises up the humble. You know, he opposes the proud, but raises up the humble in due time. Remember we talked about that? I think what this is saying is that God uses godly women to elevate or raise humble men. That's his technique. That's one of the things that God uses. Women are a tool that God uses to raise up humble men. If a young man is humble enough to listen to godly instruction, including the kind of wife that he should have and that he should seek, then God will use her to help elevate him or raise him up in due time. So my second principle is this. God uses the help of godly wives to elevate humble husbands. God uses the help of godly wives to elevate humble husbands. God uses the help of godly wives to elevate humble husbands. A godly wife helps her husband do whatever's necessary to be a godly husband. The biblical definition of the word that's translated husband is houseband. Two words, houseband, like a rubber band. In other words, the one who connects and keeps together the whole family. The Bible teaches that a wife's responsibility is to help her husband. All right? So what's the husband's responsibility to the wife? Ephesians 5:25 answers that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How does Christ love the church? Well, you can say one way. He loves it in spite of its shortcomings. You know, we as husbands, we don't do, you might say, all that Christ wants us to do. We are, in a sense, to be his helpers. You know, we are to spread his gospel on this earth like he did. You know, we are to be his hands and feet on this earth. But oftentimes, you know, we do fail, right? You know? But he still loves us. He still gave himself up for us. You know, he has a right to perfect helpers. But he loves us even though we are far from it. Guys, will you make sure that you do not try to hold your wife to a higher performance standard than God holds you to? You know, I think of my wife. I think she does a lot better job of helping me than I do of helping Jesus. So a Proverbs 31 woman has a major impact in what kind of a person her husband is able to become. As a wife, are you a tool of God to help your husband? Or are you focused on helping yourself attain what you want on this earth? Now let's talk about rewards the wife is entitled to. Third division. In verses 28 to 31, Proverbs describes the reward that a wife receives from being the noble wife that we've just been reading about. Verse 26 says, "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." Children, you know, children learn to respect a godly, God-fearing wife and mother greatly. I read a statement this week. I thought it really captures the thought. It says, "Example is the best professor." Example is the best professor. As a godly woman, you are constantly teaching your children by example. You, above all people, all examples on the earth, demonstrate godly service to your children better than anybody does. Better than dad does. Better than anybody does. You demonstrate a servant's heart in action. In time, even your children are going to see that. And they're going to praise you for that. They're going to honor you for that. That's the kind of heart that God wants everybody to have. That's modeled by mom. He wants us to be helpers. Your husband will praise you also. We are even told what he will say. "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." Now, I couldn't help but think about that. You know, many women do wonderful things. All of you, I'm sure, do wonderful things. But for me, my wife is the best. You know, she knows what I need better than anybody else on this earth knows. You know, and she does it better than anybody could. I'm confident of that. This study has really taught me to appreciate the gift of God that she really is to me. And what is the one feature that makes the Proverbs 31 wife so great, so praiseworthy? Again, verse 30-31. She fears the Lord. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. You know, we've talked about this. We've defined fear of the Lord. In this context, it means, you know, that she is a person who knows the God of the Bible, and she fears disobeying him. She doesn't want to disobey him. She's obedient. So God commands us as husbands. He commands us as husbands to praise our wives who fear the Lord. That is their reward. It says that's the reward that she has earned. You know, we're not to be so proud that we can't praise our wives for what they do for us. You know, I want to just take a diversion. I thought a lot about this, and I thought about, like, when I was down in St. Louis. Different example, but I could look like a hotshot attorney down there fighting with hotshot attorneys from all over America. For one reason, I had lots of help. I had great people back in Minnesota helping me. I couldn't do it. I couldn't hardly handle a case in conciliation court without that kind of help. And that's the way we are, guys. You know, we cannot do most of the things that we accomplish without this kind of help from our wives. So my third principle is, God commands husbands to praise their wives for respecting and obeying God because they earn it. God commands husbands to praise their wives for respecting and obeying God because they earn it. God wants that for your wife. She earns that. We cannot be so proud that we will not recognize how instrumental and necessary our wives are to our success. God commands husbands to praise their wives. So wives, we adjust your image of a wise wife to conform it to Proverbs 31. Will you seek to avoid the secular, worldly image of a wife that we are bombarded with today? And men, will you see yourself as Proverbs 31 men? You know, a man who seeks to do what the Proverbs 31 woman does, but only more so, as the house bander. And will you obey God's command? Obey God's command to praise your helper. Recognize how she makes a godly choice. She's not compelled. She makes a godly choice to help you. Do all you need done. And will you ask yourself if you are taking her for granted in any area of your life? That's a sin. And will you praise her regularly for her obedience to God? Her choice to obey God. It's the only reason that she is your helper, is she chooses to obey God. She's chosen obedience. Proverbs 31 teaches three things. You know, God defines a godly woman as a helper to men because we need helpers. And number two, God uses the help of godly wives to elevate humble husbands. That's one of the ways God does that. Carries out that promise to elevate the humble. And number three, God commands husbands to praise their wives for their respect and obedience to God because they earn it. Heavenly Father, I know this is maybe tough teaching for some of us here this morning, Lord, but I pray that it is exactly what you do want us to hear, you want us to implement. And Lord, I pray that you will give us a tremendous recognition as guys for what our wives do for us and how necessary they are. And help us to think, Lord, where we would have been without our wives. Where we would have actually ended up today. And Lord, I do pray for the gals. I pray for the wives that they can see that this is a way to live the life that you have given them to live. In Jesus' name, amen.